Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, we've got some there in the back. We've got big black Bibles with large prints. Those are available. Or if you've got a smartphone, lots of great Bible apps. You can use those as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, title of our study is Proper Living in the Last Days. This is our last look at 2 Thessalonians. And we'll be looking at a few things this morning. And as I was thinking about proper living in the last days, I was reminded of a story of two pastors who were from the same town, a small community, and the road construction team was short on help, and they needed some extra volunteers, and so these pastors had volunteered to help. The local construction crew was repairing the bridge. There was an issue with the bridge, and so they were fixing the bridge, the bridge was out, and so they were doing that construction work, and one of the pastors had this great idea that he should write something on the sign so that people could understand what's coming up around the corner. There was a sharp corner and right before the bridge crossed the river. So one of the pastors decided to hold up a sign that said, "The end is near." And the other guy thought, "Well, I want to be a little more descriptive with what I write for my sign." He said, "Turn around before it's too late." And as they held up their signs to the first car that passed them, the driver slowed down and yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," and then sped up and off he went. And moments later, they heard the sound of screeching tires and a crash and then a splash. And one of the pastors looks at the other and said, "You think we should just put up a sign that says the bridge is out?" You know? And, you know, like those two pastors, there's many today who try and help, and often they do more harm than good. There's people who seek to minister, and they find themselves meddling or even muddling up a situation instead. And that's what was going on in the Thessalonians. People had been coming in, and they were starting to wanting to help, and they were making more of a mess. And Paul heard about that. He had already given them instructions on the end times and the rapture of the church and how we should live. But there was some interesting ideas that were coming through the church. And so Paul wrote this part of this letter to correct them and to instruct them how to live in the last days. And he really mentions four things that become our outline this morning. The first thing he mentions is that we should be people who pray for others. The second thing he mentions is that we should be people who trust the Lord. The third thing he mentions is that we should be people who want to work, willing to work. And then lastly, he mentions that we should be people who don't give up. And we'll take a look at each of those sections in detail. So with that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll look at the first two verses here together. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Now you can tell Pastor Paul here is not really concluding, even though he says finally, he's still got the rest of this chapter. And we've seen this before in Paul's letters, that he'll say finally or therefore, and he's still got four or five chapters to go. Or if you've read the book of Hebrews and the author says, "I've, you know, written you all these chapters, but it's a short letter I've written to you." Paul has got a heart for brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's interesting what he does here in verse 1. He says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." You know, we need to be people who pray for others. And I love the humility of Paul here, that he could write to the Thessalonians and say, "Hey, pray for us." I think sometimes we can feel intimidated or embarrassed or awkward in asking other people for prayer. I know I can feel that way at times. But if Paul can do it, we can do that as well. We should be people who pray for other people, people who ask for prayer. You know, a couple of things I was thinking about, just the thing of prayer. Everyone needs prayer. We all need prayer. We all need that encouragement. We all need someone interceding on our behalf. And the other thing is that we can all pray. We can all pray for someone. We can all pray to the Lord. I know sometimes it can feel intimidating. Sometimes it can feel like there's a barrier or a wall there. But the Lord desires that we be people who pray, people that seek Him. And, you know, it's just like talking to your best friend. Sometimes we can feel intimidated. We have to use old King James words, or I don't know what to say, or how long do I need to pray? I love the shortest prayer in the Bible, where Peter was out walking on water, got his eyes off of Jesus, and began to sink. It's the shortest recorded prayer. He just said, "Save. You know, Jesus, help me. I'm drowning here." And God answered, right? He didn't have to give a long prayer or use eloquent words. God knew his heart. God responded. And that's God's desires, that we would be people of prayer. And sometimes, again, it feels like there's a barrier. Sometimes we feel intimidated. And I've seen this, that people sometimes feel scared to pray out loud. I've talked to many people, and you know, well, I pray quietly. Well, your family doesn't know that you're praying for them, and other people don't see that you're praying for them. Don't be afraid to pray out loud. Don't be afraid to pray out loud for your spouse or for your kids and for others that you interact with. So I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to actually practice with you this morning. I'm going to actually lead you in a prayer. And so I'm going to help you break through that barrier if you're a little scared of praying out loud. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you simply pray for the person in front of you, behind you, to your left, to your right, and ask the Lord to give that person His peace and His love. So go ahead and repeat after me. God, I thank you that I'm here. And I pray for the person that's in front of me, that's behind me, that's to the right of me, that's to the left of me. God, I ask that you'd give them your peace and remind them how much you love them. And God, I pray for Pastor Tim. Give him your words. Amen. Amen. Hey, by the way, thanks for praying for me. I appreciate that. You know, I'll take all the prayer I can get. So that wasn't too difficult, was that?
No.
No? So sometimes it's just the act of doing it, right? That can be hard. And the better, if we want to get better and better, the only way really is practice, right? If you are into sports or anything like that, or a hobby, you know, the only way you get better at that is by practice. And that's the same with prayer, is the only way we increase in our prayer life is just by doing it, just by practicing. And again, God's looking at our heart, and I love that Paul's open here and honest, and he's asking for prayer. And his prayer request is prayer for them, but also that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. I love Paul's prayer request. It's simply for the gospel to spread, that the gospel would continue to reach the world. And, you know, as you saw in that video in the beginning, that's our heart's desire for Muslims as well, is they would come to Christ. They would realize that the fear that they've been living in, not knowing if they're going to make it to heaven, trying to please a God that's never satisfied, isn't going to work. That they would realize that God isn't waiting to beat them up over the head, but He's waiting with arms open wide to love them and forgive them. He wants that relationship with them. And, you know, Paul was going around and traveling and sharing the gospel. And we saw this in the book of Acts, where he went through Thessalonica. He was there for 3 weeks. And then there was a crowd that came in, and wanted to take him out, and so he had to leave for his own safety. And the church was beginning to get persecuted. And yet the gospel was spreading forth. The gospel was going all over the world. Throughout church history, this has proven true. The areas in the world where the churches are more thriving, more alive, more on fire for the Lord, are where the churches are being persecuted. Right now in North Korea, there is a huge underground wave of people getting saved by Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear it on the news. You can hear it through organizations like Voice of the Martyrs, and they'll tell you accounts of North Koreans coming to Jesus, that pamphlets and Bibles are coming over and they're dropping through a balloon kind of device, and they're grabbing that literature and they're reading and learning about Jesus. And sometimes they're found out and they have to go work in camps for the rest of their life, but they're finding the love of the Lord. And there are churches that are being established all over the world. And it reminds me that the gospel is the cure for the curse of sin. Think about it this way. Let's say with the epidemic of AIDS, that there's a cure. In fact, you've got the cure. You've come up with the cure. You know how to deliver it. You've got enough for everyone in the whole world. And yet the whole world's getting infected and dying from this disease. Now, would you keep that cure to yourself? Or would you want to give that out to those that need it? That's a picture of the curse that happened upon this earth, that sin and death is the result. It's a disease. It's going to affect all of us. In fact, the last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people die, right? We're all going to have to deal with that. But there's a cure, the gospel message that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the penalty and the power, right? That through his resurrection, we can live forever with him. We can have our sins forgiven. That's the good news. And that good news, that cure should spread to those around. And that's Paul's desire here. He says that it would run swiftly and be glorified. Just as it happened to us, that it would continue to reach the world. That people would come to know Jesus Christ. And then he also says here in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. It's interesting the words he used here, from unreasonable and wicked. As I was thinking about that, you're not going to really see that in the headlines today, right? These men are unreasonable and wicked. Although there's a lot of crime that happens, you fairly see those words. And unreasonable simply means there are people who just can't be reasonable. You can't reason with them. Either because their mind is so far gone through drugs and alcohol, or they're just stubborn and they just want things their way. And there are people who are just wicked. They're bent on evil. And Paul reminds that not everyone has faith. Not everyone believes in God. And Paul's prayer is that there would be deliverance from those people. Deliverance from people who seek to do harm. Seek to bring persecution. And I love that Paul is the guy asking for this and praying about this, because that used to be him. Paul used to be the persecutor. His name used to be Saul. He used to be a very orthodox Jewish man who was bent on destroying the church. In fact, he went so far, he got letters from the rabbis to go to Damascus. And if you found Christians there, to beat them, imprison them, and even put some of them to death. And as he was on his way, he had this radical encounter with the Lord. He fell down at this bright light. He became blind for 3 days. And as he's humbled before the Lord, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then Paul says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he tells him to go to Damascus, that someone is going to come and pray for him and receive his sight. And Paul began to realize that he was fighting against the Lord. He realized that he was on the wrong side. And God took a man who was all in to destroy the church to then become a man who was all in to preach the gospel and help churches get established. And, you know, that's the Lord's desire. And so as we pray for that we be delivered from persecution, we also want to pray for those who are persecuting. Pray that they would come to know the Lord. There's an interesting book called The Son of Hamas. And in this book, the son writes about how just a friend he had known from work had invited him to a Bible study. And he said no. And the friend kept inviting him. And finally he came and he discovered the richness of the gospel. He discovered that God is a God who loves us. That God's a God who forgives. And he was so intrigued. He said, in the Christian Bible, there's a word you use to describe God that we have never talked about. We never even have it recorded in the Quran. You call God your father. We could never say that. We don't know if God likes us. We don't know if he loves us. We don't know if he's pleased with us or not. And he began to see that God was willing to forgive him for all his sins. And he came to faith and he is on fire. And now his family is out to try and take him down. And there's many people just like him that are coming to faith. They're realizing that God's a God of love. And they're becoming on fire for the Lord, just as this gentleman came to America, right, to reach more people. So we need to be praying for those. And again, it's never fun when we go through persecution, whether it's in the workplace or from the community or from our neighborhood. But we want to pray for those people to come to Christ, and that as we're in that storm, that God would give us his peace and that we would continue to look to him and trust him. And that's what Paul talks about next here in verses 3 through 5, trusting in him. He says here in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I love that Paul says here that God is faithful. There are people who don't have faith in the Lord. There are people who falter, but God remains faithful. There are times where maybe we don't believe the promises of God, or maybe we fall and we wonder, does God still love me? Will God still forgive me? If I crossed a line, is there no turning back? Am I separated? No, God is faithful. Faithful to love, faithful to forgive. He's a just and loving God. And though we can falter, and though we can lose faith, God remains faithful. He is our everlasting Father. And he says that he will establish us and guard us from the evil one. I was intrigued by this word established, and I looked up in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in. And the root word here is the same root word that we get our English word cement from. And if you've ever worked with cement, you know you got to be careful because it will dry. Especially there's some quick dry cement they have now. And man, that stuff really dries fast. And it's interesting because that's the picture of what God would have for us. That we would be cemented in him. That we'd be firmly established in him. In his promises, in that relationship with him. And if we're firmly established in the Lord, we'll be protected. Right, the storms of the life will come, but we know that no one can take the Lord away from us. Right, that we can have confidence that that he will protect us. He'll guard us from the evil one. Right, it's kind of that picture of the wise man and the foolish man who built his house. Right, you've heard the parable. You've heard the story of Jesus. He said there was one gentleman who went and built his house on the sand. You know, prime location, right on the beach, beautiful, but didn't want to spend too much, right? Wanted a good deal, so built this beautiful home right there. The other guy was a little wiser, went up where the foundation was a little more solid, built his home there, beautiful as well. The storms of the life came, and the house that was built on that sand crashed, right? It wasn't a solid, sound foundation. And the man who built his house on the rock withstood the storms. And that's a picture of the Christian life. is that the storms of this life are going to come for each and every one of us. But with the Lord, we can get through those storms. He will carry us through them. He will guard us from the evil one. And Paul says we can have confidence in the Lord, right? That he's going to establish and he's going to do those works that he wants to do in our hearts. You know, God is working on hearts to be obedient to his word and his commands. You know, God is the one doing the work. And our part is we just cooperate. We surrender. We submit to his will. You know, there are times where we can look at other Christians and we think, man, they just seem more mature, more spiritual, more close to the Lord. And sometimes it's because they've gone through more trials. and sometimes it's because they've just surrendered more of their life to the Lord. And that's what we desire for ourselves, right? Is that we would surrender to the Lord and allow him to do that work that he desires to do. I love that Paul's confident that they're going to obey the commands from the Lord, the commands that Paul delivered on behalf of the Lord to the Thessalonians. And we can have that same confidence. If God commands us to do something, he will empower us to do it. Right? He tells us, Jesus tells us, there's two things that we need to do. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we cannot do that on our own. I don't know about you, but there are neighbors who are just, sometimes you don't want them to be your neighbor anymore. And there are times where we're just upset with the Lord. We go through a hard time and we can be mad at the Lord. So we need God's enablement. We need God's help, empowerment through his Spirit to love him, even on those good times and even on those hard times, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I remember years ago, a gentleman went in for marriage counseling, and he just said, I don't get along with my spouse anymore. You know, we can't see eye to eye, and I'm so frustrated with her, and I don't know what to do. And the pastor said, well, the Bible says you're to love her, right? Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. He says, well, I can't love her. She just gets at me. She's like an enemy. And he says, oh, I've got another verse for you. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he says, oh, I got to love her then. And he says, yeah, either way, you got to love. You're called to love everyone. Those that are likable and those who are not likable. Those who are enemies. We're called to be people who love. And again, we need God's help, right? We cannot do that on our own. And I love that God has given us his Spirit to empower us, to give us strength to do that. And I love that Paul also says here in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I think we live in a generation today where we want things now. It is hard to wait. I've seen this in my kids when we're popping a bag of popcorn and we put it in there for, you know, what is it, 3.5 minutes. Dad, is it done yet? Dad, is it done yet? No, we got to wait a couple more minutes. You know, they want it now. And sometimes we're the same way. God says, hey, I want this for you. And we're like, well, Lord, I want that now. He says, no, you got to wait a little bit. You got to have some patience. And that comes from the Lord. Again, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's his love and his patience. And, you know, sometimes I think that's one of the Lord's favorite lessons to teach us is patience. That we would wait upon him. We would look to him and trust him. And Paul wisely prayed for both love and patience. That the Thessalonians would have that endurance and that we would as well. To have that stability and the strength that we need in the Lord. And there are times where it's not always easy, and we need patience. We should be patient people, patient with others, that we should have that patience from the Lord. Well, next, Paul's going to talk about some misunderstanding that was going on, about some people who weren't willing to work, and how it was affecting the church. So we'll look at verse 6 through 10 here. Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, there was some misunderstandings going on in the Thessalonica church there. In the first letter, we looked at this in chapter 4. Paul told them about the rapture. He said, Jesus is coming back soon, and so you want to get your heart ready. We're going to be raptured. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. And some of them had begun to think, well, great, if God's coming back, let's sell everything we have and just chill, right? Let's go sit on the beach or sit on top of the mountain and just wait for the Lord. Let's just worship and wait. And some people had done that. They were getting rid of everything, and they weren't working. And they began to realize, hey, we don't have everything we need. And they began to ask the church to help them. And so there was a group that was becoming disorderly. They had misunderstood and thought, you know, that they didn't need to work. And it's interesting when the words Paul uses here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says that they were walking disorderly. That they were, and here in verse 6, every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And that's an indication that it was a lifestyle. These were people who deviated from the word of the Lord. And I remember my pastor, Sam Allen, at Calvary Chapel Chico, shared this story back in the hippie days when he first got saved. A good friend of his, who also later became a pastor, Pastor Leo Giovanetti. Maybe you've heard him on the radio if you've listened to CSN. Well, Leo at that time had just read this book about how the end of the world was coming, and that he should sell everything he had and give it to this guy, and that he was going to get 100-fold back. And so he did this, and then he had nothing left. He was still waiting for that check to come in the mail. And so he called my pastor, Sam, and he said, hey, can I come and live with you? Just be like old times. And so he came and brought his whole family. And Sam was saying that, you know, he's just kind of mooching off us, right? He's kind of thinking the Lord's coming back, and the Lord's told me to wait and not work. And so he went to the church and said, hey, what do I do? How do I correct this situation? You know, I love this guy as a brother. We're friends. We've been through a lot. But, you know, I've got a family now, and he's got his family in our house. And you know, what counsel do I give him? And at that time, Pastor Chuck at Costa Mesa was busy with someone. And so he talked to a guy named Romaine, and he was a sergeant in the Marines. And so he was an interesting guy, and he took him to this verse, and he said, well, the Bible clearly says in 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. He said, does your friend Leo like to eat? He says, oh, yeah, he's always raiding our fridge and going through stuff. He says, is he willing to work? Well, he just feels that God's told him to wait. He says, well, you need to read this verse to him, because the Bible makes it pretty clear. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. So my pastor, Sam, went back and sat down with him and told him, you know, I've got something to say. And, you know, I know that people have called and offered you a job and you've turned it down. And he read them the scripture, you know, that if you're not willing to work, neither should you eat. And then he also read him 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And he said, literally, that second, the phone rang, And Leo went and picked it up, and someone was offering him a job. He didn't even hear what the job was. He just said, "I'll take it." And, you know, it was a picture of someone who thought that they were doing the will of the Lord, and they were outside of the scripture. They didn't know what the Bible said. And that's a reminder to us, we want to make sure we know what God's word says. And we want to make sure that we're not being deceived. Again, you've heard me say that any of those people that write those letters or have those ministries, that you need to send them seed faith money, because if you give them money, that God will come back and bless you 100-fold. They're crazy, right? Now, God surely does bless us, and we can't outgive him. But as you see with the rich young ruler, he said, sell everything you have it and give it to the poor, right? Jesus never said, give it to me for my ministry. He said, give it to those who need stuff. And if these people who are running these ministries really believe that if you give, God's going to give you back, they should be mailing us money, right? They should be mailing us $100 or something if they believe God's going to give them a grand or something. So there are people who just are deceived, and we don't want to walk in that way. And it uses this word here, disorderly. They were out of rank, out of order, just as a soldier who's out of rank, out of order with his commanding officer, that's not going to go well, right? He's going to say, get down and do some push-ups or go to the bathroom and scrub the toilets with your toothbrush. There's going to be consequences. And here, these people are walking disorderly. They're causing issue and division. But more than that, Paul says that they were busybodies. He says that they were causing issues. It wasn't enough just to not be working. They were messing in everyone's business. They were working around or fooling around. They weren't really accomplishing anything. And the truth is, we need to have that lordship of Jesus in our life, in our work, and our money management. If you're a note taker, if you're okay with, you know, writing in your Bible, I want to encourage you to circle the word will in verse 10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's an important word, because there are some people who can't work, whether it's a disability or whether it's because obligations to the family. It's not that they can't work, it's that they won't work. And there are individuals that way. And we want to make sure that we are people who are willing to work, willing to help, willing to seek the betterment of those around us. And Paul even mentioned his own example, right? He said that he toiled night and day not to be a burden to anyone. He had authority, but he wanted to be an example, right? He had all the privilege as the church planner, as the pastor, to request support as he's out on the mission field. But he said, you know what? I'm a tent maker. I don't want to be a burden to you. I just want to be a blessing. And I love that Paul did that, because he really silenced his accusers. There were people who were going around saying, you know, Paul, he's just in ministry for the money. He's just there because he realizes he can get something out of it. And Paul was able to silence them by saying, I haven't taken money from anyone. I've worked with my own hands to bless the churches and to not be a burden. And I love Paul's example, right? A truly dedicated leader uses his rights to build up people, not to be a burden from people. And so Paul's example silenced the accusers. It was hard work, but it was done unto the Lord. And that leads us to our last point about being people who don't give up here in verses 11 through 15. Paul says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this letter, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I love that Paul mentions here in verse 13 that we should essentially not grow weary while doing good. We should not lose heart while seeking to do good. There are times in the Christian life where we are just burdened or just weary from working, from ministering. There are times where you come home from a hard day's work and you're just tired. You collapse. And we don't want to get in that situation where we're just calling it quits. I'm done with work forever. I'm done with serving the Lord. We want to make sure that our eyes are fixed upon the Lord, that our eyes are fixed upon Him, and that He would be the one who gives us the strength to keep doing good, to keep taking that next step. Again, if God commands us to do something, He enables us to do it. The reason often we get so worn out and so tired is because we're trying to do too much in our own strength. We need each other. We need the help of the Lord. And that was something that Paul realized. But he also realized that there were people, again, these careless saints who refused to work. And their ideas were beginning to spread through the church, right? People were beginning to see, hey, if these people here don't have to work, why should I, right? Why don't I just kind of do what they do and not work? And Paul nipped that in the bud, right? He warned them that if they that they need to work in quietness and eat their own bread, and that if they don't obey this, to note that person, don't keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. And then in verse 15, he says, yet don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. I love that Paul says that we're to love them as a brother, not as an enemy. You know, I think Paul understood the human tendency to go from one extreme to the other. Sometimes we're that way, right? The pendulum swings over here, and then a month or a year later, the pendulum's over here. And God wants us to be balanced Christians, to have a balanced ministry, a balanced understanding of His heart. And there are people who we need to exhort, to warn, that they need to repent. They need to turn back to the Lord. And if they don't, we're to withdraw that intimate fellowship with them. Paul says, don't have company with them. Don't get mixed up with them. Don't approve the way that they're living. Right? We know that bad company corrupts good character. But Paul reminded us that we're not to treat that person as an enemy. Right? They're still your brother or sister in Christ. And it reminded me of a picture of Abraham and Lot. Remember that Lot had looked to Sodom and he went there. And ultimately, an invading army came in and captured Lot and his family. And Abraham went and rescued Lot and his family and brought him back. And it's a picture of him being his brother's keeper. You know, right after the fall with Cain and Abel, we see that it was a good environment, it was a good family, and yet there were bad situations going on. And as Cain killed Abel, he said, what, am I my brother's keeper? And the truth is, we are, right? We're to seek the betterment of those around us, to seek to build up. And that's what Abraham did. He knew Lot was out of fellowship and that he needed to be rescued. So Abraham went and rescued him. And you know, it was a difficult work. But he did it. He was his brother's keeper. And it requires patience, love, and grace to help someone who becomes a prodigal. It's always a difficult situation when someone who knows the Lord, they know things about the Lord, they know they should be walking with the Lord, and yet they're walking away from the Lord. And to reach that person, to bring them back to the Lord, it's difficult. It requires patience and love and grace. And we never want to cut that person off and think, well, we're just done with that person forever. We don't want to participate in the sins with that person, but we want to pray for them to come back to Christ, to love on them, give them grace, right? We want to show them the love of the Lord, and we want to remind them that God wants to forgive them. Well, lastly, Paul reminds them and us of three things here in verses 16 to 18 as he gives us this beautiful benediction, this beautiful closing. He says here in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You know, there are three things that Paul mentions here in his closing. And the first thing he says is that God will give you peace. God is a God of peace, and he gives us peace. There are times where we freak out, we're stressed out. We need the peace from the Lord, and he will give us that peace. He also says that God is with you. God will be with you. It's a reminder that God will never leave us or forsake us. There's nowhere we can go to escape God's presence, to escape his love. That God is here with us, walking with us, and wanting to help us every step of the way. And then lastly, he says, God's grace is with you. I love that Paul reminded them of God's grace. We depend on God's grace. We need God's grace. It's that unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's his love towards us freely. And he desires with that grace that we would do his will to glorify him. And even in difficult times, his grace is enough for us. We looked at this in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul had a thorn in the flesh and asked God three times to remove it. And God's answer was simply this: "My grace is sufficient." So God's grace is sufficient for our lives. And we want to make sure that we seek to love the Lord and represent him rightly. Like those two pastors I mentioned in the beginning who tried to help, they only did more harm. They were seeking to minister, but they end up meddling in the lives of others. And we want to make sure that we know how to live properly in these last days, that we could help and minister to people rightly. So we want to be people who pray for others. We want to be people who trust the Lord. We want to be people who are willing and want to work, and people who don't give up, because we have a God who never gives up on us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for these letters to the Thessalonians, Lord, and the application and the principles, and Lord, so much that we can glean from your word, so much that we can learn and put into practice. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to do just that. That, Lord, we wouldn't just know your word, but we'd be doers of your word. And that our only motive, Lord, would be out of love. Love for you and a love for those around us. Again, Lord, we need your help. We ask that you'd fill us afresh with your spirit. Empower us to love with your love. That we would overflow that love to those around us. That people would see and they would glorify you. That people would see we're your disciples by our love for one another. And Lord, we pray if there be any among us here this morning who have yet to surrender their life to you, they don't have that peace. They don't have that love. They don't have that relationship that you desire to have with them. That, Lord, you'd be speaking to their heart. You'd be convicting them of their sin, their need for you, and convincing them of your amazing love and grace and forgiveness that you want to extend to them and want them to receive. As every Christian here is praying and every head is bowed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, "Pastor Tim, pray for me. Pray with me. I know things are not right between me and the Lord. I need to surrender my life to him. I want to say yes to Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord." If that's you this morning, I simply want to encourage you to make that commitment. I simply want to lead you in a prayer where you make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, to turn your heart and your life over to him. And if that's you, I simply want you to repeat after me and mean it in your heart as I lead you in a prayer talking to the Lord. God, be merciful to me. I realize that I am a sinner. and that my sin separates me from you. And I know now, God, that you aren't angry at me, but that you love me, and that you want a relationship with me. God, I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose from the grave. God, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins, from all my mistakes, that you'd cleanse my heart, that you'd come into my heart and into my life, that you'd make me a new person. Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for being my Lord and my friend. And I ask that you would give me your strength from this day forward to follow you with my whole heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you this morning and that was either your first time to receive Jesus or maybe a rededication to receive Jesus, I want to encourage you, let me know, let someone know you made that decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. No greater decision you can ever make than to give your life to the one who made you and knows you and died to forgive you.